So this passage does connect into our reading from Acts chapter 6. Let's hear it. And I'll read verses 1 to 15 and then 42 to 44. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." A third time the devil took him, and this time to Jerusalem, and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him. And when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued to proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. Well, let's ask God now to focus our attention on his word. Almighty God, without your Spirit to guide us, we will never understand your truth. So be gracious to us now and reveal this truth to us. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what do you think the connection between Jesus being tempted in the desert and Acts chapter 6 is? Just have a think as we continue. Well, consider what Jesus tells us his mission is in verse 43 of Luke 4. "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God." People had tried to stop him from leaving them because he was healing everyone. They wanted to benefit from the healing, from his gift to them. But Jesus says, "No, I can't stay. I must go and proclaim the good news, for I was sent for this purpose." Staying in that one spot would have been a distraction away from his primary purpose of making known the good news of God. And consider how the devil is Jesus' greatest enemy. He tries to tempt Jesus away from his mission. And notice how Jesus responds to each attempt from the devil. Notice what Jesus keeps coming back to and what he trusts in. Firstly, the devil tries to get Jesus to stop trusting God to provide for him. He says, "Look, you're hungry? Just make this stone turn into bread. You can do this. You're the Son of God." But Jesus replies, quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And that verse continues, "but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The devil tries a second time. He offers Jesus a shortcut to success with a very cunning lie. He says, "Look, all of this has been given to me. All you need to do is to worship me instead of God." Jesus replies, this time quoting once again from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Well, a third time, maybe this will be third time lucky, the devil now uses scripture, Psalm 91 in fact, to suggest that Jesus tests God's promise to protect him. But Jesus has none of it. He knows that Satan is twisting God's words to get Jesus to doubt God's promises or to test him and try him out, which is why he replies from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We are called to trust the Lord, not to test the Lord. Well, the devil loses and he leaves until an opportune time. And Jesus, we read, is victorious. And so we must ask ourselves, what is it that keeps Jesus on track, on mission? Well, it's God's word. I mean, for Jesus, who did all these miracles, who did amazing things, he's incredibly dependent upon God's word. Because actually, God's word speaks of him and what he's come to do. God's word is central to everything that Jesus does. He never does anything apart from God's word. And if Jesus never does anything apart from God's word, it tells us that as we seek to follow this Jesus, nothing we do is to be apart from God's word. It's why God's word is central to us. It's why we keep coming back to it again and again, week after week, day after day, to go, what does the Lord say? What is his truth? What is he like? What does he want from us? What is this relationship with him he mentions? If we lose God's word, or if we get distracted by something else, we will fall away. We'll be led astray, and the devil will have his way. And so when we come to Acts chapter 6, we have a very cunning attack from the devil. He's still at work, trying to take people away from God. He had failed to destroy God's church with external persecution twice from the religious authorities. Then he tried eternal corruption with Ananias and Sapphira. Now he tries distraction. And if God's people aren't careful, they will be distracted. They'll go off in the wrong direction. They'll lose focus and go astray. They'll fall apart, really. Because the church only continues as it comes to God's word. If the devil can occupy the apostles with by focusing on administration, he will be taking them away from the ministry of the word and prayer that they have been called to by the Lord Jesus himself. And this would leave the church open to false doctrine, to false teachers. And the devil would be very pleased with that. So from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, let's understand the problem in verse 1, the solution in verses 2 to 6, and we'll consider the principle for God's church today and explore what this looks like for us. And then we'll finish with the result in verse 7. Well, verse 1 brings us the problem. Some widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, remember that widows in the Old Testament are close to God's heart, along with orphans, because they are those within society who cannot fend for themselves. They had no means of support, no livelihood. And God had called his people to care for the widows, for the orphans, for those who were in such need, for people with disabilities. They were to care for them. And it seems the church in Acts has accepted this responsibility. They've taken it on and imitated what God had called his people to do in the Old Testament. And we have two groups given to us. The Hellenists complain against the Hebrews because their widows are being overlooked. Now, both Hellenists and Hebrews are Jews who have become Christians. It's just that the term Christian hasn't been coined yet. It comes later on in the book of Acts. Both these Jewish Christian converts are in the church. It's just the Hellenists are from a Greek background. The Hebrews are from an Aramaic background. So there would be cultural differences between them, which might be why we have this complaint arise. The Hellenists complain against the Hebrews. Now, their complaint is legitimate, but how they complain is not. From what I read, the Greek word indicates this is not a formal complaint like, excuse me, Peter, our widows are being neglected. Can you do something about this, please? Instead, it's more passive-aggressive. It's more like grumble, grumble. Those apostles are neglecting our widows. Grumble, grumble. Did you hear about it? They're neglecting our widows. Gossip, gossip. Grumble, grumble, murmur, murmur. Now, when grumbling takes place within any community, within a church especially, grumbling spreads. Gossip, 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 gossip. It just spreads. And you can imagine this, had nothing been done about this issue, it would have spread and caused divisions amongst the people God had died for and given his life to. Jesus died to unite people from everywhere to himself. And here are people falling back into old habits, forgetting that life in Christ removes any cultural barriers. Grumbling has no place amongst God's people. So if you have an issue, don't grumble, address it with someone. If I offend you, accidentally, on purpose, whatever, if there's a problem at church, bring it to me in person instead of grumbling behind our backs. Raise it responsibly and seek to resolve it if you can. Jesus gives us wisdom on how to do this in Matthew chapter 18. You might like to read that later. Well, the apostles take this complaint seriously and offer a solution. This is in verses 2 to 6. We must notice that they don't resolve the conflict themselves, but draw attention to a deeper problem. This administration issue and the conflict in self-resolving that, it could lead them away from their primary task of opening up God's word and praying publicly and privately for the people. And so they gather the whole church and present this to them. They say in verse 2, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now then, they are not saying that they are superior and that waiting on tables is below them. They're not saying, no, we will never do the dishes because our job is more important. That's not what they're saying. They're saying our primary task given to us by the Lord Jesus is to make him known and open up the scriptures to you, to feed you. We are his under-shepherds to feed his flock. This social work, while it is important and necessary, could distract us from this task. And it's easy to get distracted. Have you ever started a project and then been distracted by another? I've got about 3 plastic model kits on the go, maybe 4, I can't remember, because I've started one and I've gone distracted and I've started another and then I've remembered much later on, oh yeah, I've still got that project. Or maybe you've been at work and you've been talking to someone until somebody says, come on, it's time for work, not for chit-chat. It's easy to get distracted from our purpose, from our work, from our job. And that's what the apostles are trying to do. They say, look, this could happen to us. And so in verse 3, if I might paraphrase, they say, find 7 spirit-filled Christian men who are reliable and sensible, that is wise, with good track records of good standing amongst the community, for this task. Then we'll authorize them with this responsibility to serve you in this way, while we'll serve you by opening up the word and public and private prayer. Well, what they suggest pleases everyone. They are united in their response. They say, this is a great idea. And the people appoint for themselves 7 men for the task. The apostles pray for them, lay their hands on them, and authorize them for this administration ministry. Well, a vital principle is illustrated here in Acts 6. It's this: God calls all his people to ministry, calling different people to different ministries, and that those called to prayer and the ministry of the word must not allow themselves to be distracted from their priorities. Let me repeat that. God calls all his people to ministry, calling different people to different ministries, and that those called to prayer and the ministry of the word must not allow themselves to be distracted from their priorities. Let's unpack this. Well, firstly, every Christian is in full-time Christian ministry. I'm not the only one in full-time Christian ministry. If you are a Christian, so are you. Ministry is another word for serving. How do you serve? Well, as a Christian, you serve God by serving his people. I serve God by serving you. You serve God by serving one another and me. We must notice how both the distribution of food and the preaching of the word and prayer are described as ministries. It's not that one is a ministry and the other is not. Both are ministries. Both the practical social work and the preaching of the word are ministries. Now, I feel I have to say this because sometimes people come to church and they expect the minister is the one who does the ministry. But we are all, as Christians, ministers of the gospel. We are all his representatives as we live out and serve God, as we serve others around us. So you are a full-time Christian in ministry when you are at home with your family, as you raise children, as you look after your parents, as you spend time with your friends, as you go to work, as you go on holiday. It's not like you stop being on ministry at any point. We are all on ministry, all full-time ministers. I guess it's unhelpful that we talk about people getting ordained as people who are going into the ministry, as if they are and no one else is. Well, secondly, it also means that no ministry is superior to another. My ministry, this is me, my ministry is not superior to yours. It plays a different role, it has a different function. I have to be careful not to get distracted by administration in order to serve you the word and to pray for you. But my ministry is not superior to yours. If I start thinking it is, I will expect you to serve me and think that you are here to serve me. But you're not. We are here to serve God. And I don't want to take away God. I don't want to take away the glory that God deserves and expect it for myself. There are some churches where the minister elevates themselves and people worship the minister rather than worshipping God. They might not do it outwardly and explicitly, but that is what takes place. And so when the minister goes, the church falls apart because they've been worshipping someone other than God. And it does happen. So if I start to get big-headed, if I get a big ego, if I start to be proud, please rebuke me and challenge me. I'm not here for me. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve God in that. If I get all the, I must keep deflecting the praise to God. Which is why sometimes if you say, thank you, Devon, I'll say, well, praise God or thank God. Well, we must also realize that, thirdly, ministries will be different. So your ministry will be different to my ministry. God does not call you to be me. You might think, phew. I am not called to be you. I am called by God to be who he wants me to be. And the same is true for you. So each person's way of serving will look different. And a challenging thing is working out, well, how do I serve God's people with what God has given me? This is kind of an ongoing conversation we must ask ourselves, because the way we can serve as a single person will change when we start working, will change if we look after our parents, will change if we get married and have kids. Just as when kids leave home, our capacity to serve will change. Or maybe you have to look after grandkids and your availability is lessened because your priority is serving a family in which you are still being a Christian in that respect and serving and involved there. So our ministries will look different depending on our circumstances. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit is at work in you if you are a believer. And God has equipped you and empowered you to serve others around you. Again, keep talking, keep asking me how you might serve. It's always a good conversation to be having. And as we serve, we must remember that serving God is not to be seen as a task, a sort of ticking of the box, but that we serve God knowing that he knows we are serving him. So Jesus says, don't practice your piety in front of others in order to be seen by others. But give alms, pray, fast, knowing that your Father in heaven sees what you do in secret. When we serve, we do so for God. He's our number one target audience. And we serve him, and it's a delight because we know that he loves us and that he's called us to be his child. Well, fifthly, we see how God's word is crucial for the health and growth of the church. However we might serve, we must keep coming back to God's word. If we get distracted, we'll fall away. Things won't work. John Stott, who was a faithful Christian pastor who died some years ago, he wrote this. It's a long quote, but it is a helpful one for us. In particular, it is vital for the health and growth of the church, the pastors and people in the congregation learn that pastors are called to dedicate their life to a real ministry of the word. The apostles were not too busy for ministry, but preoccupied with the wrong ministry. And so are many pastors today. Instead of concentrating on the ministry of the word, which will include preaching to the congregation, counselling individuals, training and equipping people for the tasks, they become overwhelmed with administration. Now, sometimes it is a pastor's fault. They want to do everything. They want to have all the control. I speak for myself. I need to pass that on. I need to trust you with that. And sometimes the people's expectations are that the pastor will do everything. In either case, the consequences are disastrous. The standards of preaching and teaching decline because the pastor has little time to study or pray. And the lay people do not exercise their God-given roles since the pastor does everything for them. For both reasons, the congregation is inhibited from maturing in Christ. What is needed is a basic biblical recognition that God calls different men and women to different ministries. Then the people will ensure that their pastor is set free from unnecessary administration in order to give themselves fully to the ministry of the word. And the pastor will ensure that the people discover their gifts and develop ministries appropriate to them. So please let me know how I might encourage you to serve God and serve his people. I also recognise that I need to let you know where the opportunities to serve are. And if you see an opportunity, please let me know and let's work together to think about how you might in a way, serve in that way or find somebody to serve in that capacity. I also encourage you to think about how you might encourage me to stay on task. Ask me how I'm going with my wardens or with my parish council. Have I delegated tasks to them that I don't need to do, that they could find somebody else to do better? This ensures we work together. We are united in purpose, we stay on mission, and we keep God's word central to all we do. Well, verse 7 shows us the result of the apostles' endeavours to stay focused. Verse 7, the word of God continued to spread, the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God blessed his church when they stayed on mission. When the apostles delegated administration to focus on his truth and share it and feed it to the people, God blesses that. And we even read some of the priests become Christians. Some of the priests who had not long ago persecuted the apostles and had them flogged. And that's incredible. Some of them who were so angry, ready to kill the apostles, they become Christians. We mustn't treat this as a formula to success, though. God does call us to be faithful and to keep coming back to his word and to pray and to serve one another. But unless he chooses, unless it's in his purposes to bless us or to increase the size of his church here, it won't happen. That doesn't mean we don't keep coming back to his word. He calls us to be faithful, but it's not like it's a silver bullet where we go, okay, well, God is going to bless us now. We need to keep coming and entrusting all things to God and asking him to grow his church here at St. Nick's and in Rockingham. And I hope that you can see how if we were to get distracted, if we do get distracted, the devil is pleased because he's causing division, causing us to go off track, off mission. Well, we need spiritual wisdom from God to know how to recognize issues and what's behind them. We need to be aware that the devil will seek to take us off track and off course. And we also need to entrust ourselves to God and to pray in Jesus' name that we stay on task. Let me pray for that. Almighty God, we do ask that you would be pleased to work in us by first reminding us to keep coming back to you and hearing your truth from your word. Lord, we also ask that you might bless our endeavours. May it be in your good purpose to grow your church here in Rockingham. Lord, mature each one of us individually and mature us corporately as your people. And be pleased to work through us to bring many others to come to know you. Lord, we ask all of this to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.